Just to say, we've just started a series, started it last week, and it's entitled Going to Church. And in this series, we're going to look at some of the basic questions about going to church. Last week, we looked at why we go to church. This week, we're going to look at where we go to church. Next week, we're going to look at when we go to church, and then we're going to look at who should go to church, what we should expect to take place when we go to church, and finally, how should we act when we are together as church. And as I explained last week, the sort of reason why I think this sort of series has come into mind is because I think the attitude towards church going has changed very dramatically over the past, 20 years, perhaps slightly longer than that. I think certainly when I was growing up, there was an expectation that people would go to church, even people who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. Sunday church attendance was part of the way of life. It was something that that people would do, and those who were committed Christians wouldn't just go to church on Sunday. They would go two or even three times on a Sunday, and that would be an expectation that would be placed on them. And then, as well as the Sunday services, of course, there would be meetings in the week that committed Christians would be expected to attend. As I say, things have now changed very dramatically over those years. And now the majority of people in the population probably wouldn't think about going to church unless they were going to get married or they wanted their baby christened or there was a sort of a family funeral. I suppose they might, if there was something going on, go along at Christmas, particularly if the school children were taking part and, their grandchild or son or daughter was involved. But there's no expectation in the general population that going to church is something that you do. And sadly, even amongst committed Christians, it's almost become an optional extra. If you haven't got anything more important on, if the family aren't visiting or, there's some event down the road that, you want to be part of, well, we'll go along to church. And I'm not saying that the initial idea was right of going to church so many times on a Sunday in that high level of expectation, but it seems to me that we've swung far too much the opposite way. And certainly as we read through the New Testament, there is an understanding and a sense that it is important that Christians should meet together. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. You see, non-church attendance is obviously not a modern phenomena. Obviously, amongst that group of Jewish Christians that the letter to the Hebrews was written to, there were some who felt it wasn't important, wasn't significant to meet together. But I think the message of the scriptures is that it is important to meet together, that we're missing something vital if we don't meet together as the church. And last week, as I say, we looked at the issue of why we should meet together. And to summarize it, basically, we should meet together for edification. That is the sort of the key word in terms of meeting together. And edification means building up, strengthening, equipping, encouraging. You see, the Bible picture, the New Testament picture, is that God's expectation of Christians is not that we should be good. His expectation of us is that we should be perfect. He knows we won't be. He knows our faults and failings. He knows our weaknesses. But God's aim for us is perfection. And God's providing for us the things that we need to move in that direction. One day when we see him face to face, we will be perfect. But until that time, it should be our desire to be being perfected, to be becoming more mature in the faith. And it seems again that in a lot of churches these days, there's a contentment with just being good enough. And there's a lot of sort of immaturity around, and there doesn't seem to be that sort of growth and development that we should expect to see taking place. And edification is not just, in the New Testament sense, something that comes from the front. It's not the job of the pastor to edify the members of the church. It's one of his jobs. It's a key part of his job, and the Bible teaching and preaching is aimed at that edifying. But it's not just his job. Each and every member of the congregation has a responsibility, A, to come along so that they can be edified and built up, and B, so that they can play their part in building up the other members. It's a mutual, we're all in this together. It's a mutual thing. It's a team game, if you like, this building up process. And that is why we need to be committed to coming to church on a regular basis. And that leads us really to today's question, which is, where should we go to church? And I think the one word answer to that should be, you should go to the nearest healthy church. Now, the reason why you need to be part of a local church should be fairly obvious when we think about why we go to church. You see, if you are going to be edified by other people in the congregation, and if you're going to play your part in helping to build them up, you need to get to know them. You need to have a relationship with them. You need to develop a trust relationship together so that you can say things in love that might actually be harsh things, that might actually be tough things to say. But because they know you and because they've established a relationship with you, they will take those things from you. And similarly, if you're out of line, they will be able to, in love, correct you. But you have to build up that relationship first. That's why you have to be going somewhere regularly. And it needs to be somewhere that you can get to easily on a regular basis. Now, we know, because there are people who hold this view in this area, there are some people who don't believe that there is any need for regular attendance with a local group of believers. They go to meetings here and meetings there, if there's a sort of a particular event on. And there's plenty of these big events that go on, aren't there? If you wanted to spend your Christian life going to conferences and congresses and big worship meetings and revival meetings, you could do it. You would never have to meet together with a particular group of local believers. But that's not the biblical picture. That is an unbiblical stance to take. Because, as I say, the biblical picture is that you need to be knitted together. You need to be building up those relationships. And you know, it's one of the problems that we face here in the Snowdonia Christian Fellowship. Because we are in a rural area where there isn't a big population. And so our members do have to travel large distances to get here by the standards of any sort of city or suburban church. And that creates problems just in terms of the length of time it takes to travel here to Beth Gellert from, say, Anglesey, where some of our members are. And ideally, all of our people ought to be going to a church which is much nearer where they are. Though, having said that, sometimes there are particular reasons for coming to a church which it does involve some travel, but it does require a higher level of commitment. It does require more organisation of your life, if you like, around that important issue of going to church. So that's if you like, the first half of the one word or the one sentence answer of where you go to church, the nearest healthy church. What about the other bit? What about the healthy church part of it? Because sadly we live in a world where there are many churches which from a biblical perspective are not healthy. Now if you want to know about what the requirements are for a healthy church, if you go onto the internet and open up your Google search engine and type in healthy church, you will come up with hundreds of websites. I know because I've looked at some of them in preparing for this morning. And there's a wide range of criteria, if you like, that they put forward as being marks of a healthy church. There's one particular website called 9marks, I think .com it is. And they are, as the name implies, giving 9 things that they feel are significant elements in making up a healthy church. Others have 12 points. Others are more basic and have 2 or 3 points. But I think there's various things that I've pulled together from those sites and from my own reading of the scripture, which give us that sense of what are the key elements in what makes up a healthy church. So if we are wanting to go along to a church that is going to build us up and strengthen us, then these are some of the things that we should be looking for. Now if you want to get a good biblical sense of what makes up a healthy church, the best place to start in the New Testament are what are called the pastoral letters. And those are 3 letters that Paul wrote, 2 of them to Timothy and 1 to Titus. And there Paul goes into practical instruction for those 2 men because they've got to take on responsibility for churches. And Paul says, this is what you should expect. These are the sort of things that you should be looking for. Just to give us a taste and a flavour of the sort of things that Paul shares with them. We look at Titus, and we look at the 2nd chapter of that letter. It's a reasonably short chapter, so we'll read the whole of it. Now, the only problem with reading this is that it does raise some questions, and you'll be thinking, I wonder what that means. And I'm not proposing to do a study on Titus chapter 2 this morning, so you'll have to go away and look up for yourself those questions that are raised. Now in Titus chapter 1, Paul first of all talks about the task that Titus has. He's been sort of parachuted into the island of Crete, and he's been given the job of pulling together the new churches that are developing there and to make sure that they're healthy and strong and that they're going in the right direction. And one of the key things that Paul looks at in that first chapter is what the leadership should look like in a healthy church. And then he talks about the importance of biblical teaching of the truth, and set against that the non-biblical teaching that is already beginning to develop in some of those churches, and which will eventually make the churches sick and will make the members of the congregation sick. And then chapter 2, he begins instructing Titus about some of the practical things that he should be doing. He says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, the elements that I've picked out from there and from some of the other places are four things, really. And the first is that a healthy church is Bible-based. Now, I suppose in one sense that sounds perhaps fairly obvious to us if we are of the evangelical persuasion. And yet, when you really look at what it means to be a Bible-based church, we begin to perhaps feel a little bit uncomfortable about some of the things that that we do, some of the things that we call being Bible-based. You see, being Bible-based means, first of all, accepting the whole of Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, or all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no bit of the Bible that is not God-breathed. There is not one bit that is not inspired by God. So there are not bits of the Bible that we can choose to have and choose not to have. If we are truly a Bible-based church, then we take the lot from the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right through to the end of Revelation. And we take the whole of that package and we accept it as being from God, and we accept it as being God's truth. Now, there are some bits of the Bible that are difficult to understand. There are some bits of the Bible which are difficult to accept. I've recently been reading the book of Joshua as part of my daily readings, and some of the things that went on in the book of Joshua are horrible, and at best God seems to turn a blind eye to them, and at worst he seems to positively encourage some of these brutal activities. And so there's a temptation to think, oh well, perhaps Joshua is not proper scripture. Those bits, we'll ignore them because we don't feel very comfortable with them. But that is not a Bible-based way of approaching the book of Joshua or any other part of the scripture. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it isn't God-inspired. Just because we don't feel comfortable with something doesn't mean that it isn't the word of God. And we have to accept it as such. And we have to proclaim it as God's truth in the situation that we face. Now, the other thing that sometimes happens in Bible preaching churches is that there becomes, if you like, a hierarchy of which scriptures are better than the others. So anything that Jesus said directly, that's sort of on the top line. Anything that is sort of linked with things that Jesus said is on the second line. And we gradually go down until we get the sort of the genealogies in the book of Leviticus or whatever, or the food laws. And somehow if there's a bit of a dispute or a bit of an argument or a bit of a difficult point of doctrine, well, if Jesus said it, then obviously we accept it. If it's contained in some obscure Old Testament passage, well, perhaps it's not really as important. All Scripture is important. All Scripture is equally valid. And a lot of the arguments that have troubled the church over the years have come about because people have taken one passage of Scripture and sort of given it more importance compared to another. If we take the whole of Scripture and take the whole of Scripture in balance, often some of those things that otherwise seem troublesome will disappear and will fall into their right place. We need to see the whole of the picture, if you like, in order sometimes to make sense of some of the teachings of the Bible. So the first thing about a healthy church is that its teaching will be Bible-based on the whole of Scripture. But you see, being Bible-based isn't just about what's taught in the pulpit. It isn't even just about what is believed in the minds of the congregation. Being Bible-based is also about how it affects our lives. We need to be living Bible-based lives. Now, one of the pressures and one of the temptations and one of the difficulties of living as Christians in this world is that the world has different standards. The world does not live by biblical standards, does it? The world's way of looking at things or of valuing what's important or looking at it as what is right behaviour is not based on what the Bible says. And sometimes as Christians, the pressure on us from the world is stronger than the pressure on us from the Scriptures. And so we live this dual life almost. And when we're in the world, we live a sort of a Christianized worldly life. And when we're in church, we live this sort of Bible-based godly life. But that isn't how it's supposed to be. Our lives, wherever we are, and whatever we're doing, and whenever we're doing it, are supposed to be Bible-based. And the teaching of the church and the edification process that's going on should be helping us all to live in that way. Because I say, it's not easy. It is not easy to stand out and be different to the world. And if we're going to do it, we need help. And that help's not going to come from the world. It's got to come from within our own support structures, if you like, and of course coming directly from God himself. So that's the first thing that you'd find in a healthy church, that it is solidly Bible-based. Not just taking a scripture and then flying off at some wonderful tangent from it, but actually looking at what the Bible says, taking it seriously, and putting it into practice. Now, to Paul, in his writing to Titus and in other places too, the inevitable result of proper Bible teaching is holy living. Now, you probably notice that as we read through that chapter in Titus, there was one particular, well, there's two things that Paul said over and over again. One was self-controlled. That should be the mark of Christian living. And the other is the word sound. Now, the word sound in the New Testament is a translation of a Greek word from which we get our word hygiene. In other words, it means something that's clean and something that is healthy. And from that clean and healthy teaching, Paul says, should come clean and healthy living. We should live as holy people. There should be a purity about our lives. There should be a cleanness about our lives. There should be a healthiness about our lives. Now, I need to say a little aside here, I think, because the problem when you're doing this sort of preaching is you begin to paint this sort of idealized picture of a church, and you think, well, my church is not like that, perhaps I shouldn't be going there. But the thing is that no church is exactly like this. It's like that immortal phrase, isn't it? If you ever find the perfect church, don't go there because you'll spoil it. But this is what we should be aiming towards. This is the direction that we should be moving. Not that we've achieved this perfect standing that I'm talking about, but that the church as a whole have a desire to move in that direction. They have a desire to get their basis on the scriptures right. They have a desire to live in a different way. They may be struggling with the reality of that, but that is their desire. That is the desire of their heart. The next thing that you will find in a healthy church is love. You see, when Christians are together, the one thing that should exhibit itself in the relationships within that group of Christians is that they love each other. Not because they're all nice people, not because they're all wonderful people, not because they're all a lovely bunch of individuals, but because God loves us as we are. In fact, God loves us so much as we are, as sinners, that he died for us. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And John says in his letter, how can we say that we love God if we don't love each other? There's something wrong there. If we have experienced the love of God in our lives, if we have experienced that love to the extent where God has brought us from death to life, where he's rescued us from the power of sin and the grip of the enemy and brought us into his kingdom, where he has showered his love on us and adopted us into his own family, how can we have experienced all of that love and not love each other? It's madness. And so if a church is really based on an experience of the love of God, that will show itself in how that group of people relate to one another. There will be a level of love there. And I'm not saying we've got it perfect here, we haven't by any means. But one of the things that has often been said about this little group of Christians here in North Wales is that it's like coming into a family. Now, your family may be arguing all the time, so that may not be necessarily the best example, but I think what people mean by that is that there is a love amongst the members, which is obvious to those who are on the outside. We don't necessarily always realise it when we're part of it, but when people come in, they say, hey, there's something different there. There's something about their relationships. It's like a loving family situation. But you know, that love relationship isn't just about what goes on within that group of believers. Because God's love isn't just for Christians. God's love isn't just for people who have responded to him. God loves everyone. He loves even the most horrible individual who nobody could possibly love. He loves people who are dead set against him, because that's the nature and the extent and the reality of God's love. And God reaches out in love to those people, no matter how many times they reject him. He will keep on loving them and keep on reaching out in love. God is not willing that any should perish, the scripture tells us, because he loves people. And that too ought to be the reality of a healthy church, that there ought to be a love for the lost, a love for the unsaved. In a healthy church, there shouldn't be that attitude of, we're all right, we'll have our little holy huddle and we'll enjoy praising and worshipping God, and then we'll sort of carry on. There should be a hunger to reach out to the unsaved, to the people who are lost, to the people who are facing a lost eternity. The love that is there within a healthy church ought to be able to extend itself and expand itself to reach to its community and to wherever there is a need. Now, that's not to say that you go chasing after every need, because otherwise you're going to spread yourself too thinly. You've got to be guided and led by God. But you have got a responsibility for your local community, which is another reason why you need to be meeting as part of a local church. You've got a responsibility to your own family. You've got a responsibility to your own friends. Nobody who meets you on anything other than a casual basis should fail to know that you are a believer and that you care about them, that you love them because God loves them. And you've got to remember that that's not just you saying those words. It's how you live. It's how you react. It's how you treat them. And the final thing that I want to mention briefly in talking about a healthy church is that its members are committed. It's not something that they come along to on a casual basis, but they are prepared for sacrifice. Sacrifice in giving, because every church needs finance to be able to do its work. We are in a fortunate position in the fellowship that we don't have a building. We borrow this building and obviously pay rent for it. But we don't have the upkeep of an expensive building, so we don't have to raise money for that. But nevertheless, there are things that as a group of Christians here in North Wales that we need to be doing. And sometimes we need finance in order to be able to do those things. And it's true that every church has financial needs. And it is not the responsibility of the lottery grants department or the local council or anything else to meet those needs. It is the responsibility of the members of that group to meet those needs. They need to have that level of commitment. Obviously, they need to be committed to actually attending the meetings on a regular basis. They need to be committed to each other. You see, if you're really going to love people and support them and encourage them and help to build them up, you need to know something about them, don't you? You need to be getting to know your fellow church members. You need to be inviting them round for a cup of tea or a meal. You need to be going out of your way to get alongside the people in that church group that you're part of. It's not just going to happen. And you can't rely on the church to organise those events. You've got to be doing something about it as an individual member. You've got to be committed to doing that. And the other thing is that part of that commitment is about looking at what you can do. What are the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you have that will be of benefit and use to the church? Sadly, in many churches, they've become almost like a total one-man band. It's the pastor and perhaps the leadership team who make the running and everything, and they're there sort of putting the chairs out and, you know, making sure that the hymn books are in place and that all the equipment sorted out. Shouldn't need to do that. Every member should be playing their part so that the teaching team can get on with teaching and the pastor can get on with the pastoral support, whatever is needed. But everybody needs to be playing a part, not people sitting back and leaving one person or a group, small group of people to get on with it. So that's a very quick skim through the answer to the question of where we should go to church. We need to be going to our nearest healthy church. Now, as I say, sometimes God calls us to a church that's not too near to us. And sometimes he might, for a short time, even place us in an unhealthy church so that we can do a bit of healing work. But that's got to be a specific calling from God. It's not something that we should sit back and say, oh, well, my church is not very healthy, but perhaps God will use me to do some healing work here. see, you need to be built up. You need to be getting your edification, and you need to be able to play your part in edifying. So that's it. That's the basics of where we should go to church. And you know, if people were going to churches that were moving in these directions and were becoming healthier and stronger, we would really see a revolutionary effect in the life of the church and also in the impact that the church has in the world around us.